I greet you all in the name of our Lord Jesus as we seek his presence among us to worship our God. And a very warm welcome to, especially to our young travellers who've returned safely. It's good to see you all again. And as usual, I want to just remind you to make use of the various items, the notices and prayer items and so on. Perhaps if I can highlight just a couple of things this time. There are several variations, particularly because we're coming towards the summer period when people are away, as we can see. As a result of this, there's going to be a fair gap for the ladies' Bible study, the next one to be on the 16th of August. Also with the midweek Wednesday evening Bible studies, in the next few weeks, we'll be doing prayer meeting instead of Bible study, so that those who are away won't get the series broken up. And there'll be more information about that a bit further on. And then I want to especially highlight on the page 2, on the second column, halfway down, we're looking ahead towards the Cobham Heritage Day. It's a Saturday. Sort of over the middle part of the day. Last year we were able to hold a stall, and we got a site and a stall, and interacted with the people of the community. But as pointed out in this paragraph, we need to be sure that we have the people to man the stall, to run the stall. And so we're looking for commitments for that by the end of this month, so that we know whether we can apply for a pitch to put up a stall. On Saturday the 10th of September. So we're looking for folk and we'll, once we hear by the end of the month who is able to commit to that, then we'll judge whether we can go ahead with that this year. So I wanted to particularly highlight those items, and then a couple of additional points that I should make. One is that there are still a number of copies of the several of the magazines. The youth magazine goes quickly. It's great to see that there's only one copy of the Missionary Prayer Notes left. But there are a number of copies of the Record magazine. Also the annual Frontiers, the Mission magazine. There's some really good stuff in that. So please do take a copy or more, and also the instructor for the children. And obviously several families have been away, and so maybe that'll pick up. But do make use of it if you haven't done already. And think about other people that you can pass them on to who might be able to use them. And then, as we're accustomed, birthdays. Adam de Jong has a birthday today, although he's absent much of the time. Do remember him and the family. I did make a mention last week that Joan Campbell has a birthday tomorrow. Please remember her in the flurry of activity, cooking at a camp. So I think these are the ones. Yes, there's another one next week, but I just had a note of that in case the family were here today. So these are the notices, and we continue in the worship of God even as we seek to serve him in those things. We do so because we're reminded, we're taught that the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. And so we turn our rejoicing and we lift up our voices to God's praise in Psalm 95. Psalm 95 on page 126. We'll sing the first three stanzas. That's to the middle of the verse marked 7. As I said before, introducing the psalm, the thought does wrap up at this point, and then a further response in the second part of the psalm. But we will just take the first part, verses 1 through to the halfway through verse 7. O come, let us joyfully sing to the Lord. To the rock of salvation let us raise our voice. As we've just noted, this is the stone that becomes the chief cornerstone, the rock of salvation. Let us come before him expressing our thanks. Let us with loud singing praise him and rejoice. So through to verse 7, let's stand to sing. We'll stay standing to pray after that. Let us now come and pray together. Let us pray. In the rising of this new day, in another week in your hands, in the hands of the truly great God, we confess and acknowledge, O Lord, your greatness, and greatness especially in mercy and kindness. These things do humble us, O Lord. For all your greatness over all things, your making of all things, you yet deal with loving care and great kindness towards us. We have no call upon you, O Lord, except you call us to yourself. Except that we respond to your command, that we come to you believing that it is by faith that we might find righteousness before you. It is by faith above all in Christ Jesus. We give thanks, Lord, that today you have called us once more. You've called us on this day, you have called us over many years, even for our young ones, you have persistently called us to yourself, and that such worship as this will be part of that. You have called us so that we will not be like unattended sheep, lost and without care. In the light of this, the great humbling is that we have too often been presumptuous. And we give thanks that even when our eyes have fallen and rested on so many other things, even good things, that yours remain on us. You are the shepherd. Yours remain on us, though we have so often sinned. You look on us in great tenderness and compassion. And above all, your compassion in the giving of your Son at such great expense to yourself, that Christ Jesus should come among us and make himself one of us, that he might save his people from their sins. And in gratitude we lift up your praises, that we come again for forgiveness, as we shortly will read your law. May it be clear to us, O God, that we do fall far short of its requirements. But to remember, too, that Christ has fulfilled, that by coming in him, we may receive that righteousness. We pray that you would receive us, that you would apply his righteousness to us, that we may know cleansing of our sins in him and transgressions of this law. And then may we know your assurance. May we know that you forgive, that you do cleanse, that we may approach in all things and lifting our praises to you in our petitions with a holy boldness on his account, in his name, that we might be renewed in our service of you and all for his name's sake. May we go on from here renewed that we might stand firm in him. We pray, Lord, that you would bless your name among us today, and that worship will be our true joy. And enabled by this, we'll go from here strengthened, knowing that labor in the Lord is not in vain. Hear us, we pray, Lord. We pray too for those who are unable to be here. We pray for those who are away on holiday and ask for your building up of them, refreshing them with new sights, or maybe visiting with old friends or with family. These things might be sustaining for them. Looking to the return to the labors that you have committed to their hands. So we ask, Lord, that you would graciously hear us now, and in your greatness, in your might, do great and good things, we pray, both in and through us, seeking this for your own name's sake, and through Christ our Lord. Amen. We do read and hear together this morning the law of God as it was given to the people of Israel. Even then, as a rule of thankfulness for their lives, so too for us today. As God delivered the people and spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. This is God's word, as we seek his blessing and understanding of it. We will respond by singing from that great psalm that reflects upon God's word and the great blessing that it is to man, Psalm 119, and we'll take section 3, which you'll find on page 158. Psalm 119, section 3, that's the verses 6 17 to 24, and it's on page 158. And this is something of the tale of that the law of God, as we have just read, do good to me and I will live. That is exactly what had happened to the people of Israel. Your servant will obey your word. And that's the response that the Lord called from them. Open my eyes that I may see great wonders in your law, O Lord. So let's sing through Psalm 119, verses 17 to 24, and we will stand to sing.
Do good to me and I will live. Your servant will obey your word. Open my eyes that I may see great wonders in your law, O Lord.
Now to further read in God's Word in the book of Genesis, continuing our readings here, Genesis chapter 21, and we read the second part, something of a different story in the second part of the chapter, so that's from verse 22. Genesis 21 at verse 22. Now we come across, and there are two lead characters in this short story, Abraham and Abimelech, who was the king. The name means father of the king, and it seems to have been a title for the kings, some of the kings within the Philistines in particular, or that area. And it came to pass, verse 22, it came to pass at that time that Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, spoke to Abraham, saying, God is with you in all that you do. Now therefore swear to me by God that you will not deal falsely with me, with my offspring, or with my posterity, but that according to the kindness that I have done to you, you will do to me and to the land in which you have dwelt. And Abraham said, I will swear. Then Abraham rebuked Abimelech because of a well of water which Abimelech's servants had seized. And Abimelech said, I do not know who has done this thing. You did not tell me, nor had I heard of it until today. So Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them to Abimelech, and the two of them made a covenant. And Abraham set seven ewe lambs of the flock by themselves. Then Abimelech asked Abraham, what is the meaning of these seven ewe lambs which you have set by themselves? And he said, you will take these seven ewe lambs from my hand, that they may be my witness that I have dug this well. Therefore he called that place Beersheba, because the two of them swore an oath there. Thus they made a covenant at Beersheba. So Abimelech rose with Phicol, the commander of his army, and they returned to the land of the Philistines. Then Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba, and there called on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham stayed in the land of the Philistines many days. Read just so far in God's word once more. Now, just a few children, I'm not going to burden you this morning, but let's just comment on these verses that we've just read. There are some things that we do well to learn from. Remember that Abraham was just there himself and his, more or less, his family and his animals and so on, and they were traveling around that area where people were already living, and that's the problem that came in verse 25, where there was a well of water and there was a dispute over it as to who had dug it and therefore who had the, we would say, priority, who had the ownership of it. Now, the two men, Abraham, who was clearly, the people recognized that God blessed him, he was a strong man, and Abimelech, the king of the area. And they came to an agreement, and Abraham was asked to swear, and they made a covenant in verse 27, using animals to confirm that covenant. And when Abraham goes down and he puts aside these seven lambs, Abimelech seems very puzzled by it. And I think what this is doing is giving us one picture of one thing that, a very important thing that we see about God. Abimelech didn't see any need for this. All he asked for was for Abraham to promise, to swear, that they would work well together and would look after one another. But Abraham, he has that good reputation with the people around him, which is an important thing to learn ourselves as well. But as well as that, Abraham chooses to add something to be a witness, he says, to the covenant, to what he has sworn. Something, a sign to remember this covenant. And it's a good picture of God. We can't ask God for anything, but he gives us so much to say, I will do what I promise to do. And he keeps doing that. He's done it all the way. And he keeps his covenants, his promises. There was no need for it. We don't have any call on God. We can't demand anything from God. But he gives us so much more, than certainly more than we ever deserve. And so I think in a small way, even this short story, that gives us a further picture of the God that we deal with. And it's wonderful how Abraham marks such an event like that himself as well, by calling on the name of the Lord, one of the names of God, the everlasting God. But just so far, a brief reminder of what we see there in that chapter. We'll again join together before God in prayer. There are some things that are offered for prayers, and there are a number of other needs that we can bring to God and seek his blessing. So let's pray together. Well, Lord our God, we give thanks for this reminder that you have taught us so often in so many different ways that you give us a great abundance. We deserve nothing. It is all of your mercy, all of your grace. And you lift us out of a desperate condition when we have no hope. You make that promise. You fulfill that promise. You have done, especially in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this great expense to yourself. And even then you add to him all the various signs, you add your word time and time again. Forgive us, O Lord, that we are so slow to answer and to respond to the greatest, the only everlasting thing that there is on earth. Forgive us when we turn aside to so many other things. We do pray where we know a blessing on a day like this, where you do speak with us, that we'll not lose this so quickly. We pray too as we think of other ways and other places where these blessings are also shared. We think of other gatherings of your people in this town. We pray your blessing. We pray that blessing might extend to the town. And for all who do not gather to hear your word, we pray that they might be drawn ultimately to you. We pray for our friends in other churches. There are so many around, and we would especially this morning once more remember our London City friends and the close connection that we have with them, and for the prospect that they have of their minister leaving. We pray for the congregation and ask for your upholding grace, and that they might ultimately and most above all rest their hopes upon you and realize that no man can fulfill this, but you do not leave. You are ever with them. Do guide them all, we pray, the Lamonts as well, in all that lies ahead in the next month and a half before they finish their work there. We ask too, Lord, for your great blessing upon the youth camps. We have that close connection ourselves as we have our young people returned today. We pray for all that was done there. We pray for all that was said there. We ask, Lord, especially for your word that was spoken of and talked around, that this will be of real benefit, lasting benefit, to all who were there, and our own young folk especially. We ask, too, for the camps that are continuing, the ones that that are organized in the UK, Jan being at one of them just now. We pray blessing on them in a special way today, and it's your day. We ask too for the others that are continuing, that there will be real opportunities, and that this opportunity will be especially recognized by the young folk to take hold of your word and to find your way. Remembering too the camps in Eastern Europe, and give thanks that they're brought to our attention. Though at a distance from us, yet we do pray that they will know you are near and prospering what is done there. And the other camps around, we remember JC as he plans to go as a leader later in a few weeks' time. We ask for your strengthening and grace for him and for others who are leading in different places. We seek that they will know your strengthening and refreshing, even as they teach and guide. Various other missions and activities through the summer months, Lord, we commend them to you as well. The children's missions that are so widespread, we give thanks for this, and yet we know that there's a tremendous effort is involved, and we pray for strengthening for the leaders of this, and other missions too, where folk reach out and have a message to bring, but so often is distracted by the many other activities of this time of year. But we pray that there will be a fruitful seed planted in the lives and hearts of many. But as we speak of these extra things, O Lord, we commend to you as well the day-by-day work of the gospel. It has so little distinction, little drama, but yet there is an urgency to the gospel message, and we pray that while men seem so slow to respond, thinking that there is time, yet we know not what the time is. May there be that renewal of urgency. We give thanks for those who are devoted and that commitment which is being broken down in so many ways these days, where people turn to passing inclinations and just the whims and fancies of life. Truly we are like sheep, O Lord, with little awareness of our destination, just grazing along and taking what pleases us. We pray that you would renew us in devotion to the cause of Christ, to be his, that we will hear the voice of the shepherd. We pray that you would speak with us ourselves today and take us and hold us fast, that we will not falter, and certainly that we will not bring dishonor to your name. We seek your renewing ourselves, and may it be so too where this is the way of working in so many places. For those who gather in small groups, for those who are unable to gather because of the threats of the people around them, pray for your sustaining grace, and that there will be a knowledge of your refreshment, that there will be that water of life, and yet that even tasting it, we will each be renewed in a thirst for it. Hear us, O Lord, as we would seek these your mercies. Work mightily, we pray. We have a need as a nation, and the things that do draw attention around us. We pray, Lord, for the situation in the media at the moment, and pray for those who are in leadership and positions of influence, that they would use these things wisely, that they will know that they too are under God. Though he was not one of your chosen people, may even Abimelech be a lesson, a teaching, that God must be reckoned with, and that they would themselves come to you and deal wisely with you. These things we ask, Lord, knowing once more our own frailties and pleading that you would yet hear us. May your Spirit speak for us, and your Christ on your right hand intercede for us. And all things that we might be his, that we might bring glory to his name. And this we ask that once more that you would grant forgiveness, take sin from us, and all we pray is in his name alone. Amen. Let us return to praise our God. We turn to sing now in Psalm 57. And it is a psalm that takes the form of a prayer, and a prayer in need. But in our need, let us remember, as the psalm teaches us, that we can turn for his mercy. Psalm 57, page 74. And we'll sing the verses marked 1 to 5. Have mercy on me, Lord. To you my soul holds fast. Your covering wings will shelter me until the danger is past. And so through to the verse marked 5. Let's stand again to sing.
Have mercy on me, Lord, to you my soul holds fast. Your covering wings will shelter me until the danger's past. I find God most high,
oh,
now turn also to the Gospel according to John in chapter 14. We'll read the section that we will then go straight into study together. So it's John chapter 14, reading from verse 15, and we'll read this morning to the end of the chapter. John 14 at verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. A little while longer, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. At that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You have heard me say to you, I'm going away and coming back to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice because I said, I'm going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it comes, that when it comes, does come to pass, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, so I do. Arise, let us go from here. We read so far, and again seek the Lord's blessing on this, his word. So let us turn here to learn and understand. May the Lord open his word to us today. And for my text this morning, as always, it is something of a door into what the passage deals with, and I would take especially the answer that Jesus gave to the other Judas, the answer he gives at the beginning of it, at least at verse 23. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. We continue here, overhearing, intentionally overhearing, the further help that Jesus offers his disciples so that they would not be troubled in their hearts. This is the point that he begins with at verse 1 of this chapter, let not your heart be troubled. You see, he has told them that he is going away. They would therefore need to continue on the path that he has set them on. They would need to continue in his absence. But would they be fit to hold on to the things that they had learned from him? Did they have that strength of grip? Did they have that training? Were they ready for his absence? What else might they be inclined to turn to for their sense of security? He clearly knew that there would be a shaking of their security. What might they resort to in his absence? Later on, Paul writes to the Philippian church, "My beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." And he has just reviewed the great work of Christ in giving himself. I think it's an excellent description of just what Jesus himself is working on with his disciples in this room. He's saying, "I want to make you ready. I want to be sure that you are ready for my absence, because you will need to go on from here working out the things that have begun in your life." And yes, it will be with fear and trembling. It's the same character and purpose in what Jesus now adds in this part we previously studied as far as verse 14. And in just the little time available this morning, we will sketch out what we have in front of us in this further section. And I would take it just as far as verse 26. There is a continuity between all of these sections, but just to focus on this particular area. And in this area, this section, I think we need to especially take account of keeping Jesus' words, and also, as he tells us, that we might receive a helper. And this is that we might become a home for God. And also in verse 23, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him," which is going to be in evidence when the Father gives the helper, "and we will come to him and make our home with him." So we start with keeping Jesus' words. As it were, Jesus is saying, "I see this probability. You will get very anxious, and because of that, you will may very well be tempted. You will be very strongly inclined to leave all this behind. Tell me about now. Do you love me? You say you do. Remember, Peter? You said you would lay down your life for me." Chapter 13. "So do you love me?" "Well, if you love me," he says, "if you love me, the thing to follow through on then is to keep my commandments. I will be absent, I'm going away. But if you love me, go on keeping my commandments." I remember too that the most recent of his commandments was back in chapter 13, 34, "New commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, but you also love one another. Keep my commandments. Remember what I've said to you." When our young folk were traveling away from home this past week, I know ours asked us questions before they went. How do you deal with this or that at the airport and so on? And from our experience, we did our best to set them up for the journey. During their travel, we were not with them. Not in person. But I know, this is the way it works, I know that the things that we had said, the things that we had advised, they were there. They remembered, and that was what helped them through. The principle behind this is much the same. When the scenario that was going to open in front of them would look scary, it was going to be scary for them, Jesus here says, "Keep it simple. Remember what I've said to you. Keep my commandments." And I say this and I emphasize this because it is repeated throughout this passage. His words. "My commandments," verse 15. Verse 21, "He who has my commandments and keeps them." Verse 23, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And then the negative aspect of that in verse 24, he who does not love me does not keep my words. The words of Jesus are central to what goes on from here. These things I have spoken to you, verse 25. And in verse 26, the Helper, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Repeatedly in this passage, the highlight, the key to everything is the word of Jesus. And I stress that because very often you will find that this passage is especially used to draw attention to the Helper, the Holy Spirit. But I think Jesus uses the name that he does for the Holy Spirit because the word of Jesus is primary. A helper. Someone to help you to keep his words. It's not that it is extremely important what it says about the helper, the Holy Spirit. But it's even more important that we take it from there, who he is and all that we'll deal with in just a moment, and take it from there and say, but all of this is so that we can keep the words of Jesus, the commandments. That's why I point out that there is that ongoing thread that Jesus keeps coming back to. He keeps coming back to it. And friends, I will keep coming back to it. I do, don't I? Week after week, I will name the name of Jesus. And I will tell you that his word is your hope in life and your strength in life. And I do it in the hope that in the next 6 days of the week, this is what will ring in your mind when you're puzzled about something. When you are troubled. And the trouble will not go away. But you will find renewal in this and strength and a way through. He is the way, the truth, and the life. His words. Now this word, keeping Jesus' words, this is the strength that he provides for what he knows is ahead of them, where they will be seriously shaken. And it's the strength that they needed, it's the strength that we need, I think, for two main reasons. First of all, is that his word is our guide through life. As I've used the picture of our young folk traveling. It's a guide. In his absence, if we remember his word, we will know which is the way that we should walk. Isn't that the problem when you do go out on your own? You'll bump into situations that you don't really know how to handle. Unless you remember guidance that you've already received on just such a situation. If you learn the manual, you'll be able to turn around, you'll be able to recall it, you'll be able to apply it, you will be able to deal with the situation. Exams, sport, life. There are those who will teach, who will coach, who will guide, who will mentor. And their words come back to you. And if you're settled in your knowledge, then the unknown, as we call it, is not so fearful. You take an exam. If you have worked through the year and you have truly gathered in that information, it's become part of you, you're not going to lose sleep over that exam. I can assure you. And you will go and you will get on with the job and you will complete the task. You take it in. We must do that with the commands, the word of God, the word of Jesus, for life as a whole. We need it as well, not just as a guide through life. We need it because this word, and keeping the word, is the absolute essential if we are to have the further blessing of God living in us. We'll come back to that in a bit more later on, what that means. But if you are going to have God living in you, it's a tremendous promise. We will come to him and make our home with him. What a promise! But can he live in a messy place, in a place that has no, is not organized for him, is not living in his direction? Verse 21, He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. He cannot live in the life and the heart of someone who does not love him. And as I mentioned in verse 23, that again ties up that keeping my word with the love that we have for Jesus. And it's then that the Father and God as a whole, three persons, enters in. I say it's the absolute essential. If you have any doubt, if you blur that in any way whatsoever, if you don't regard that as terribly important, consider the other option. You either do or you do not keep his words. And that is the demonstration of whether you do or you do not love him. And it's only the one who loves to whom the Father will come. Verse 24 makes that very clear. He who does not love me does not keep my words. And those are the words of the Father. And he leaves it there. He leaves it there for you to consider. What else can it be? He has told you what it is if you do keep his words. If you don't, what else can it be? How will the Father look on you if you demonstrate that you do not love the Son? The Father sent him for you. He is God with us. How will the Father respond? Psalm 2 tells us, Psalm 2, verse 2, verse 12, kiss the Son, love him, kiss him, lest or unless he be angry and you perish in the way when his wrath is kindled, but a little. It's all it takes. But respond. Or it's put in other words in John chapter 3, not verse 16, that's a wonderful verse. But the verses that follow are equally important. Verse 18 and 19, he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already. If you do not believe, it's the same as not loving. You're condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. What else can you say? How else can you put it? This is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light. Kiss the Son. Love him. And if you love him, you will keep his words. This is to be your hope. And therefore, instead, as Psalm 2 goes on, I've just mentioned part of it, but around that, now therefore be wise, O King. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Blessed are all those who put their trust in him. Love him. Keep his words. But he also says, I will pray the Father and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. Receiving a helper. Having said all that I've said, I remember too that Jesus, as Hebrews puts it, does sympathize with our weaknesses. The old translation puts it so, with such a picture, he's touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Psalm 103, he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. God knows we are desperately weak. And yes, this is what is required of us, to keep his commandments, to show that we love him. But he's not going to leave us alone. There is something we must do if we are those who love him. It can only ever be by his work in our hearts, but it is something we must do. We are to love him. We are to keep his commandments, but those commandments go contrary to the world around us, and there will be every pressure to go otherwise, in spirit, in word, in action. And it will be hard to keep true to him and his words. those weaknesses that I've just mentioned from Hebrews. He sympathizes with our weaknesses. They're within the context of temptation to sin. He's known that. Whether it's your own flesh or the world around you or the spiritual powers pushing you to sin, to go away from His commandments. It's very powerful. How can I stand? How can you stand? Keeping His commandments in His absence from us. He gives us hope to keep you in the Word, connected very, very closely. Immediately following this, keep my commandments, He says, and I will pray the Father and He will give you another helper. To keep the Word. The Spirit of truth. See how closely tied in He is with truth. The Word of Jesus. This Spirit of truth in verse 17, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. But you know Him, for He dwells, lives with you, and will be in you. When you set out, the disciples from after the cross, when you set out with Christ apparently absent from you, you cannot touch Him in the flesh, you cannot see Him with your eyes, there will be someone else able to sustain you and to enable you. Another helper, another comforter. Isn't it wonderful the way He says another and a helper? Another indicates that He Himself has taken this part until now. It also indicates that He is the one to come. It will be on a parity. He will be equal with Jesus. And Jesus has already made it very plain that He is equal with the Father. And He repeats it further on. That day, verse 20, for example, you will know that I am in my Father. Jesus is the Son of God. He is God. This helper is another like Himself, who must therefore be His equal. It's appropriate then that He is called, in verse 26, the Holy Spirit, the distinctly other Spirit, as God is. He is equal with God. He is God. He is the third person. Perhaps another time we can come back and look more closely at how Jesus, almost in passing, as He deals with the need of His disciples, He brings out this wonderful revelation of the three persons of the Godhead. And they're sharing in the work together and in us who believe. He is the Spirit of truth. He is the Holy Spirit, verse 26. It's that intensely intimate relationship that He has with the Word of Jesus. Again in verse 26, the Holy Spirit will be sent in my name, teaching you, bringing to remembrance all things that I said to you. That's the focus of the Spirit. That's all the Spirit cares about, is bringing the words of Jesus to us, teaching us the words of Jesus, applying them to our hearts. Jesus is the Word. It's not another word that's needed. And the Spirit will help us to take a hold of those words and to keep them in love for Him. I must also comment, as I've titled this section, Receiving the Helper with the Holy Spirit. On the one side, it is very clear, isn't it, that the Father and the Son themselves are very much involved in the coming of the Spirit. They are sending the Spirit to His church, to His people. Jesus Himself often spoke, and does again, of having been sent by the Father, verse 24. But He's explaining here how the Spirit would be coming at the request, His own request, to the Father. Remember too that He has just spoken to the disciples saying, whatever you ask in my name, that the Father will do, I will do it. He's asking, it's in His own name, and the Father will send this helper. It's a reminder that The Spirit doesn't come with any kind of magic or in any particular part of the church. He comes because he is appointed to come by God at the request of Jesus for his people. He comes for the whole church. The whole church is represented here by this gathering of the disciples. We receive him. We must receive him because he is given to us. We must receive him also in the sense of accepting him. Elsewhere, Jesus speaks of those who resist the Spirit, blasphemy against the Spirit, Matthew 12. But here he assures his disciples that you know him, verse 17. You know him. You receive him. We have ways of speaking of people that we know. You mention a name and someone says, well, I don't really know him. I know who you mean. I don't really know him. And that's because you've sort of kept at arm's length. Maybe they're somewhere around, maybe in school, there's a whole crowd of kids at school, and there's some that you know of them, but you don't know them because you just haven't met together, you haven't had a joint interest to bring you together. But these disciples, the people who love the Lord Jesus, know the Spirit. They're brought together with him and receive him, and he may abide, he may live with you forever. This is how the believer may know that they have received the great blessing of the Spirit that the Lord sends to his people. But more than that, it's not just that the Holy Spirit dwells and lives in you, that he will be in you, in verse 17. It's not just this, but we may become, by this, may become a home for God. That the Holy Spirit, who is God, may come, will come, and dwell, and live, and be in you, that is quite something. Words fall so short of speaking of such things. But the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, Spirit of truth, the Spirit of Christ will come and live in men. But Jesus adds to that, and he says in verse 18, I will come to you. Remember, that does follow on where he assures them, I will not leave you orphans. I could have commented on this earlier. I've left it till now. How he is preparing them for his absence. But he's saying, although I'm not going to be seen by you, you won't be able to touch me anymore. I'm not going to leave you orphans. You're not going to be desolate. Perhaps the prospect of the unknown ahead of them was already leaving them feeling something destitute. Certainly the unfolding events after this would do. They were scampering around as they didn't even know where they should turn. They needed these words to come back to them. There are some in this world who have become orphans before they're able to realize what's going on at a very young age. But it's a tremendously sad thing where children do become orphans at an age where they can realize what's going on. It's tough enough when you're grown, when you're more mature, and you've learned how to get on through this world, and you lose a parent. Or there's a distance between you. That's tough enough. And so this is a tremendous picture. I will not leave you orphans. That's the stage of their relationship. And it was going to be devastating for him to be withdrawn from them. So he uses this picture, but he says, that's not going to be the way. It's not going to stay like that. I will come to you. I will be with you again. Very reassuring promise that he makes here. The provision that he makes for those who might otherwise feel themselves to be orphans, it is the Spirit, the Helper, the other Helper who is coming, one who is equal with me. But perhaps even then they were apprehensive. Would he be quite the same as Jesus? Jesus says, I will come to you. But that's not all. It's not just the Holy Spirit who was promised to come and live with them. not just Jesus, you might say. But he goes on, and there in verse 23, if anyone loves me, this one, he says, I will come to you. If you love me, you will keep my word. My Father will love him. Because you love me, my Father will love him. And we, he's including the Father here now, we will come to him and make our home with him. And I don't believe that this is just something that is yet to come. The terms that Jesus uses here is talking about the life that they're going to go on living, even in this earth. He says, we will come to him. God, Father, Son, Spirit, will come to live in the one, make his home in the one who loves this Jesus. Some might say, when he says in verse 18, I will come to you, immediately following the promise of the Spirit, some might say, well, that's in the sense that we're to think of him as being present in the Spirit. And we can think of the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of Christ. The New Testament talks about being in Christ, it talks about being united to Christ. It can be described in terms of having his Spirit in us. But when you come and see again in verse 23, we will come to him and make our home with him, it's not just the Spirit, as it were, on his own. It doesn't work like that. Where the Spirit is within, God is one. It is one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit. We will make our home with him, with the one who loves Christ and keeps his word. God in three persons is pleased to live in the heart of the person who believes. Do you hear that? What more can you ask for? It's beyond anything you could imagine. Friends, as we read what Jesus has to say here, it's for us too. What the disciples were going to face is something that every believer will face, yes, to a greater or lesser degree perhaps. But sometimes perhaps we don't see it quite for what it is. I think we might see it more if we were more in tune with his word, which is something that we must strive for. And in this world, as we live in this world, it is by holding on to it, it's by living out, keeping the word of Christ. That's your best hope. And what a hope. It's your best hope. To overcome all troubles of heart, the things that trouble you will not go away in this life. He's not saying all of that will be just washed away and life will be a sunny day. He's saying those things will be there, but this is the way you can stand. This is who you can be. Living by the Word of God. It leads to, and it's made possible by, the greatest of things that could ever be known to man. That you become the temple of the living God, where he chooses to dwell and to bestow his glory. He tells us he is willing to come and to live himself and to live out that word in and through us, through you. But it does also mean, it means that only keeping the words of Jesus, only this is suitable, only this is appropriate to become a dwelling place for God. How else can such a promise be fulfilled? How can God do what he is perfectly willing to do, to live in you, unless you love him? How will we know that you love him? How will he know that you love him? How will you know that you love him? How do you know that you love anyone unless you keep their words? And so perhaps the question that I need to leave you with is there any reason that you should not love this Jesus and keep his words? Look at who he is. Look at what he's doing right there in John chapter 14. These clueless men, how much you love them. How much you prepared for them. How much he asked for them. Is there any reason you should not love him? And all of this was when he was fully aware that in just a matter of hours he was going to suffer a dreadful beating. He was going to suffer abuse and mockery and scorn. He was going to suffer shame. He was going to be cast out into the rubbish heap of the city. He was going to be crucified, a gruesome death. He knew all that. That's what he was facing. What does he do? He says, I will pray the Father and he will give you a helper so that you can stay with me, so that I can come back to you. I want to be with you. My Father wants to be with you. John, he later wrote, we love him because he first loved us. You could put it, he first loved us. Surely we must love him. But as I set out at the beginning, as this passage is wrapped up from beginning to end, 15 to 26, keep my commandments. Keep my words. The Spirit will teach you and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. You'll be kept in that love if you keep his words. It's not just a matter of what you feel, because that will be destroyed. But there's a provision. The way is set open. And for that keeping of his words, seek the enabling, the understanding of the Spirit. Find the blessing of your life being hidden with Christ in God. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. May he bless his word to each of us today. Let us pray together. Lord, you owe us nothing except what you have said. And you said you will give us your kingdom. You'll give us your glory. You'll give us yourself. Oh Lord, forgive us, we pray. Work your love in us by your Spirit. Raise us up, not above men. But into your presence and into your great love. And uphold us as we go on from here. That we will bear your name. In the name of Jesus, truly, we will know no other name. We pray this, O Lord, for we don't need to look very far back and to realize how we stumble away through our lives. And even now we fear that will be what we'll be doing again in just a matter of moments. O Lord, preserve us. May your word ring true in our ears and our hearts. That you will show us and be as we learn from long ago that you'll be the voice behind us telling us this is the way. Walk in it. maybe that way that does indeed lead to life eternal. We seek these things, O Lord, for we need your goodness, that we seek them. What more could we desire but your glory? And in Jesus' name, Amen. Let us turn in closing to sing together in Psalm 46. Psalm 46, page 59. We'll start there and over the page as well. Just one more stanza. So it's the first four stanzas, verses marked 1 through to 5, starting on page 59. God is our refuge and our strength, our ever-present aid. Therefore, though the earth gives way, we will not be afraid. Let's sing Psalm 46, 1, verses 1 to 5, standing to sing to God's praise, and we'll stay standing for the benediction.
God is our refuge.
Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.